Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for a day, Lord, we can just rest in you, gather and hear your word, and allow faith to rise in our heart. We thank you, Father, for the working of your Holy Spirit, who we declare is our teacher. Lord, it's only as you speak to us and reveal to us that we have anything, Lord, to work with in knowing you and walking with you. So, Father, we release faith today that you speak to every heart, Lord, that we know we hear your voice today and we be strengthened and edified by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're doing a series on testing and trial, and I'm really excited to be sharing a word with you on these lines after what God gave me to begin sharing in worship service last week. I really see why he's stressing this with understanding testing and trial, because it all links together. And each week I'm going to review some of the key points as we're adding more to it, because it's very important that those key points are not forgotten, or to hear the additional things we'll get into, you have to hear it in light of the context of the key points. Now, one of the things we had mentioned, that whatever you believe in life is going to be tested. Whether you believe right, believe wrong, doesn't make any difference. Everything gets tested. And testing for us is a good thing. When you understand that, you can rejoice at it rather than say, oh no, here we go again. Oh, I want to go through this. Woe is me, woe is me. Yet you don't have to be going there at all when we understand that when your faith's being tested, there's a few things going on. As God tests our faith, there's a refining process happening, refining fire of God, and the word fire is actually P-U-R in the Greek, or pure. We get our word purify, or the word refines, used in quite a few scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, a refining fire. And he says in there, this is very important, the most precious thing for you, for me, for all of us, the most precious and valuable thing, when we have understanding who God is, what he's doing, our purpose on this earth, is the testimony of Jesus being established in us and through us. That is your most precious thing. Now, whether you see that or not, that depends where you're at in having revelation from the Lord. But I'm sharing from the scriptures with you. 1 Peter 1:7, that is the most precious thing. And whatever you see as most valuable and precious, you will give yourself to in the greatest way. When I had this old 1963 Dodge pickup truck, the truck of many colors, who had many different shapes and forms, or in other words, dents. It was an older vehicle. I wasn't concerned at all putting in a parking lot, or Donna lived on South George Street, driving down there and parking right along South George there. It didn't bother me at all, because why would a thief want to bother messing around with my truck? Nobody messed around with it, you know, because it didn't have a lot of value in terms of its market value. But you see, you go to a mall or a grocery store, and there's like a brand new Corvette. It's way out there, and somebody's trying to keep it away from being hurt in any way. The precious things to you, you watch over, and if it's something that requires development, you will seek to develop it, because it's precious, highly valuable. You know, people that are into investing and stocks and all that, they'll watch all the time. Like every day they're watching what's going up and down. I'm talking about the people that buy and sell and really into it. They're really watching it because they understand the value of whatever amount of monetary value they have invested. God invested a lot in us. His son Jesus, Therefore, he's watching over you. You're precious in his sight. The riches of the glory of the inheritances of the saints that he's praying we would see in Ephesians 1 is that to God, having that people, that family, that bride is so precious to him. And he's provided everything for us, and in particular, the Holy Spirit, and that's the tail end of Paul's prayer there in Ephesians 1, that we know the power of the Holy Ghost working in us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. He gave us all that we need. Now, whether we tap into that, that's on us. But it's all right there. It's interesting when you look at the world's wealth over the centuries. What was it around the turn of into the 19th century or a little before that? Oil became a big thing. And there was places in the world where instantly have all this wealth. It was there all along. It's just man didn't even know what to do with it yet. But once he began to understand, he can make light, kerosene, light and heat and all that. And then he had the automobile. Was very valuable. And so people would look and explore, and they still are today. You know, looking where that precious oil is that would bring forth great wealth. So then they will drill and drill and drill and try to get that out. But it was there all along. The things of God, the power of God's there all along for us. But we need to learn to know him and learn how to draw that out. Not from out in the sky, but from out from within our spirit man. Because you're made alive by that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, well, we're talking about testing. James 1 is so important because we can rejoice when the trial comes. Because we understand something. And this is also stated in Romans 5 that the trial of our faith works perseverance, or patience is the old English word there, but it's perseverance in the Greek. Patience can mean either the waiting or the persevering, depending on the context. And when we understand that perseverance is good, like when you have a need, when you have something you have to lay hold of, and it's not just right there, and you have to persevere into it, it positions you to lay hold of more of God and a greater understanding of him. So that's a good thing. So when we understand that, we say, okay, I'm hitting a wall over here, but I know Jesus always has the answer for me. I'm complete in him. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that with every, the word temptation is used, but every trial, it's the same Greek word, with every trial, God makes a way for us. So as we understand that, we press in to gain the understanding. And the wisdom. So in James, it goes on at verse 5. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Well, with whatever you're going through, you need the wisdom of God. And that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we can have full expectation. But we persevere till we get it. What we need to be able to walk on through that unto the victory, which in turn brings glory to God. Now in Romans 5, we were looking at last week, or maybe the week before, Romans 5, that says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's hope for us to glorify him. If you know the Holy Spirit's in you and he's working the will of God through you, there's hope for us. See, it's not limited to you and your ability. It's the ability of God. And as we recognize that, or the degree we recognize that, we always have hope. That's right. Then as we also understand, he says, we rejoice in the tribulation, test, trial, knowing it sets perseverance to work, which will bring the manifestation of God to that area of our life. Whatever you have need of, whatever there's a challenge, an attack, or anything else, when we understand all I need's God to be with me in this, for him to be who he said he is, who I know him to be. And we persist with that, we persevere, and when we have the manifestation, the victory's won, God's glorified, and it says we have more hope. Yeah, even more hope. And as we go on in years on this earth, walking with Jesus, we should have the testimony, I am getting stronger. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. Those expressions are all used in the Word. So that should be how it goes. So your expectation for God to show up farther down the road is even greater than it was back when you started. Because you're continuing to see him be who you knew him to be. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good stuff. Well, we began looking then at testing in Abraham's life. I also just mentioned what we began looking with Abraham, Jesus was faced with, in that he was led of the Spirit after the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because the time had come for him to be released into his ministry. And the prophet John the Baptist was used of the Lord. He was water baptized, but that's how that anointing was passing on. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was anointed to go forward, and God gave the affirming word, this is my Son. It was not until then that Satan knew, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He didn't know that up till then. And because the Spirit of God knew that upon hearing that, everything Satan had was going to come at Jesus. So the test from Satan always serves one of two purposes. One is to steal the word, which is what he tried to hit Jesus with. If you're the Son of God, do this, do that, and do the other. And the other thing is to pull you away from walking with God. So if something's pulling you away from God, you know there's a devil involved in there somewhere. And if the word, and if you lead someone to Jesus, you need to share these things with them right on. You need more of the word of God. Therefore, you need to go to church. Don't think you just sit home, watch TV in your pajamas or whatever. You need to go hear the word. Don't be afraid to tell people that. Because if you're just going to let them flounder out there, it's like birthing a baby and leaving them out in the woods. They're going to dry up. They're going to die. People need to hear the word. We understand Satan's going to come to steal that word right away. He's going to tell them why they're not saved. He's going to tell them why they're not going to heaven. He's going to tell them, you're not righteous. You're not forgiven. Well, look at what you did. He's going to be hammering them to steal that word that brought them into the kingdom of God. So therefore, they need to continue hearing the word. And as I've shared with you, Romans 10:17 already, that faith comes by hearing, and the word by is out of the process of hearing. And the second word by means hearing unto the completion, the word of God. We need to hear till it's done. So as you're under a trial in a certain area, you need a manifestation. So you need to be hearing till it's done, till the manifestation is there. You have the victory, and in the victory, God's being glorified. And as that manifestation's there, your hope's even stronger. Your expectation for God to be manifest the next time is even stronger. Oh, that's awesome stuff. I love to hear myself say this stuff. Or preach this stuff to yourself, too. So we were looking at then the fact that the Holy Spirit, knowing Satan's coming after Jesus, leads him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days until he gets the victory. And I mentioned this before, and this all bears much repetition. That when you have a test or trial, you need to persevere to the victory. Don't go halfway and just, well, I'll finish dealing with that later. Well, it's going to come up again later. And that's where in people in marriages fall so short. There's a disagreement, a challenge, a flesh meets flesh, and is irritated and all that. And they don't persevere in love to work through that to where whatever was causing that's no longer an issue. That's just in marriages. But it could be in whatever. And people that you would ascribe greatness to in life, and there's many, 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 you know, histories replete with people that we would view, they did a great thing. You will find, if you examine their lives, they met challenges. They say Thomas Edison, he had, I don't know, like 10,000, I don't know how many thousand experiments until he found the one that worked. He was determined because in his heart he knew electricity could be produced and harvested, and he persevered till he got it. If someone's into sports, they'll shoot 10,000 foul shots to make that big one at the end of a game. You'll find that behind people that we in the natural would describe did something greater, a great achievement in the eyes of man. Now, we are not to be comparing ourselves with other people. Our measure of success is one thing, to do the will of God. That's your measure of success. And if God's will for your life is to send you up into the northern Alaska, and there's 55 people living within a 10-square-mile radius, and you lead them to the Lord, wow, that was very successful. So don't compare yourself to people. Just listen for what the Lord would be saying to you. So Jesus, after 40 days fasting, he ends up resisting the devil. The devil waited till he's at his weakest point. You fast 40 days, you'll be at your weakest point. Your body at that point will eat of its own muscles, its own organs and everything. And so he was at a weak point, and then Satan's really hammering with the hardest thing, and he's saying, use your power to meet your own need. Turn those stones into bread. And Jesus speaks right out, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bang, devil smacked right in the face there. He took a knockdown punch from Jesus. But see, we need to learn to be like that as well. But if you don't put the word in your heart, it's not going to come out when the pressure's on. Whatever's in you is going to come out under pressure. Pressure reveals. Now, that's a good thing if we have the understanding God doesn't quit on us. He's relentless to keep taking us on. Glory to glory. And the pressure will expose. So we don't have to, oh, how do I stay away from any pressure? That's what the flesh does. But rather we know when the pressure comes, it's going to require me to have more of God, set perseverance in motion. I lay hold of that and come on through to the other side. We get stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, as God releases responsibility in your life, that's going to produce pressure. You know, someone can't handle their own life, how are they going to handle being married? Can't handle being married, you know, having kids puts extra on you. You need more money. You need more time. I remember, when we first began to have children, my wife and I saying, what do we do with all our time before? And you need to be able to communicate in 3 minutes what you used to be able to take 3 hours to do. So you better have developed that before you get into that greater responsibility, lest it crush you. The pressure of responsibility will cause growth, or it can crush you to where then you're going to flee away from it, run away from it, and be an immature human being. Well, we're looking at Abraham. I want to get over to that now. And Abraham is such an example of so many things to us. He's called the father of our faith. with Abraham, chapter 12, God speaks to him and he says, leave your father's household. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And through you, all of humanity is going to be blessed, all the families of the earth. That's some pretty lofty sounding promises there. Through you and your seed, now he didn't have any children yet, through your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, he started in a partial obedience. Yeah, he left where he was, but he took Pop and Lot along with him. Took his dad, Lot. And the reason God said you must separate because they were idol worshipers. And God wanted to bring Abram into a covenant relationship with him that he would walk with him and fulfill the will of God for his life and the plan of God for the human race. So he's calling him out to bring him in. You know, when you got saved, God calls you out of darkness to bring you into the light. He calls you out of the world to bring you into the kingdom of God. Same thing. See, Abraham was a picture for us of how it is with us. And for someone to truly get saved, they must come out to come in. God doesn't bring you out to leave you. See, that's what the children of Israel struggled with. God, you brought us out of Egypt and we're going to die in the wilderness. He brought them out. He told them he's going to take them in. But see, they did not pass the faith test. And therefore, all but Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. And their children that were born in the wilderness, who only heard about the miracles of deliverance, but didn't see them, they saw God's supernatural hand of provision for them while they were in the wilderness. And when they all died off because of their unbelief, Joshua and Caleb, that all the ones born in the wilderness time in, he led them in. See, sometimes people face a test and just go round and round and round and round. And 40 years later, they're still going round and round. That should not be our testimony. Now, granted, you know, some things everyone might learn a little slower. There's no shame in that. I mean, some things you learn faster and someone else is slower. You're slower and they're faster. Don't compare again. We don't compare. We just put our eyes on Jesus and his will and the word of God and let him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us into it. So Abraham is in a partial obedience. And while he's there, while he's traveling, God says, this is the place. Abram is the place. Bethel means house of God. This is the place. There's a famine that pops up in the land. This is usually because there's no rain. He's a herdsman. Well, you got to have grass for your cattle, let alone food for your own, you know, what you're going to eat. So he's moved by his need. And that's the first test we're recognizing. And that's what came at Jesus. He had a need. And the thing that makes a difference between a person who's walking according to the flesh and a person walking in the spirit is, will you live by that word of the Lord? The word that's been revealed to you, whatever all that is. God's mercy will cover you where you don't know. We don't start out knowing everything. You don't go from kindergarten to graduating in 1 year. But God's merciful. And there's going to be areas we don't know, but he has provision for us, provision for us and protection. Just as he took them into the wilderness, he has manna dropping from heaven. How'd you like that, Donna? Instead of getting up and making eggs, they just go out and pick some bread off the front lawn. Oh, my, but that's how it was for them. God took care of them. But to go on into what he had, they were going to have to pass this test where they're going to not be moved by a need, but just trust in God's word. Now, the children of Israel, as the example, they're out in the wilderness. That means there's nothing there. I remember we were driving through Wyoming one time, and our sons, they watched Garfield, and they started quoting Garfield. Wyoming means nothing's there. If anybody's from Wyoming, I mean, no offense, there's some beautiful areas. But that's what Garfield said. Garfield the cat in the cartoons. Wyoming means nothing's there. And a wilderness, Pennsylvania is no wilderness. I mean, there's lots of stuff here. Remember when Ron Perry first came out from California, he marveled, there's water everywhere. You go out in the West, there's not. You have that Colorado River, and you know, they learn to drain that off and so forth, like the, what they call that, irrigate. Yeah, they learn the irrigation. But a wilderness, there's nothing there. So you're driving for hours, you know, it's just sagebrush. And it's like, okay, Garfield was right, there's nothing here. Not till we get to the Teton Mountains. But anyway, God has a provision for us, but he wants us to live by the word that you have. And that's what it means to walk in the light, or the light that you have. Don't worry about the light you don't have. Pay attention to the light you do have. And if you do that, he'll give more. He'll give you more light. And that should be something we're always ascribing towards. Oh, Lord, I want more light. More light. Now, I don't like dimly lit rooms. I like bright rooms so I can see everything. And I jokingly say, you know, women like is dimly lit rooms. And, you know, and people would say, well, it's, you know, romantic or whatever. I say it so you don't see the dirt on the floor. I'm just joking. There's no dirt on the floor. I'm just joking around. Please bear with me as I humor myself a little bit. But anyway, God wants us to walk in the fullness of the light, or understanding of everything about him. Everything about his kingdom. Everything he's provided for us. Everything in glorifying him. That's what he wants. So here, Abram has a need. He goes down to Egypt, to make a long story short, almost gets him and Sarah killed down there. He ends up coming back to where he last heard from God, to Bethel, builds an altar and begins to worship the Lord, and God speaks to him again. Now, the problem was he had brought his nephew along who didn't belong with him. And I mentioned to you many times, people, when they're struggling with just trusting God, they reach for somebody, a person to cling to. It's the great mistake people make when they go into business partnerships. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a partnership, but the reason many people do that is they don't feel secure navigating that themselves. Now, maybe they do it because there's a skill set in one person and they complement and balance each other, and that can be a good thing. But what I'm saying is many times people, they have a heart to step out, but they're insecure, so they latch on to a person. Some people marry, and I didn't say this last week, but they marry out of that. They're afraid going forward in life, and especially women, you know, who are looking to the man to be the man. We still preach that here. Men to be men, women to be women. A lot of places are afraid to. Well, then you're just bowing your knee to the world for afraid to preach the Bible. But there's a security element. We need to enter into that because we believe it's the will of God. Together, look at me, Donna. Together, we're going to glorify God in a greater way together as we continue to grow together, bear with one another, be in faith with one another, forgive one another, communicate with one another. We can grow together, and together with how God made male and female, there's different strengths there. Can I hear the women say amen? There's strengths in you your husband needs. You know, guys can be looking so far down here, they miss what's right in front of them. And you thought, I was going to pick on the ladies here, but I'll pick on the guys too. We need each other to have a full expression of God, because God created male and female. Men, don't try to make your wife be a man. Women, don't try to make your husband be a woman. I guess today that's all acceptable, but it's not in the Bible, it's not acceptable. You know, as we develop in how God made us, we complement one another. Then you bring a bunch of people like this into the church, and there's different measures of grace, and we complement one another even more to bring glory to God. When we begin to see this, we see there's great value in me being listening to the Lord, who he would put me with in this life, even though I'm going to have to walk in love. I'm going to have to be forgiving. I'm going to have to be long-suffering. But you know what? That's what God wants, because you're going to grow up more in Jesus if you have to do all that. If you position yourself, you don't have to be around anybody. You go live in a cave. Well, there's not much forgiveness needed. Not a whole lot of love, nobody to give to but yourself. And you don't really grow. But God in his wisdom sets it up this way. Well, Abram was moved by his need, comes back. So then he realizes, he hears from God again. He went back to that last word. If you're not hearing from God with a nice flow, there's a high probability there's a word back here you didn't finish or fulfill. If I ever sense that myself, I'm not hearing the way I should. That's one of the first places I'm looking. So with Abram as an example here, God begins to speak. And as he comes into full obedience there and separates from Lot, God says, lift up your eyes to the north, south, east, and west. Everything you see is yours. This is the land. You're in the place. You're where I wanted you to be, Abram. So he's rising past this need thing. So now we come down, chapter 15. Pastor Bill, how long are you going to keep preaching those same things? Till the Holy Spirit says we got it. I don't mind doing it at all. I love speaking truth. I don't care whatever he's saying, till we all get it. But to keep adding these things about testing, you see, testing is an area very misunderstood in the body of Christ. Very much, people even enter wrong doctrines because they don't understand this. So we come into chapter 15 now. And now this is after Lot, he chose what looked good, Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was bad. And Abram is used to bring him back out. After all, he got him into this whole mess. So chapter 15, the Lord begins to reaffirm the plan and will of God for Abram. Because Abram begins to say here, Lord, I'm to have a child. I'm to have seed. I don't have any children yet. So some years were passing by. It took him 25 years to get it, to receive that miracle. What God would have for us requires miracles. You know, people that don't really know God, they'll snip out miracles right out of their Bible. Everything God does is a miracle. The virgin birth was a miracle. Jesus raised from the dead is a miracle. Well, you move those things, you don't have a whole lot left. But with Abraham, God's promising to give him a son, and he comes into the realization something's not happening between him and Sarah here. And God reaffirms the vision. While you're moving forward, God will continue to reaffirm a visionary word to you. He does it quite a few times with Abram. Why? Because Abram needed it. He was struggling with doubt and unbelief. But when God remembers Abraham in Romans chapter 4 And in Hebrews chapter 11, he calls him, he was a great man of faith. God doesn't remember you according to your struggles. He remembers how you finish. Make sure you're a finisher with God. In other words, all your times you fall down, he doesn't remember that. He remembers where you're at right now, the victory you've received. See, man many times remembers all the failures of someone else. God doesn't do that. You receive forgiveness. He's not remembering that failure. You'd be wise to learn from it so you don't do it over and over again. But he doesn't know you according to your failures. He doesn't know you according to you falling down. He's looking at you fulfilling the plan of God. So, Abram is having this reaffirmed by the Lord that he's going to give him a son. Well, then you come down to chapter 16. And in chapter 16 comes the story here, the part of the account where Abram has a son to Sarah's handmaid. And Sarah thought she'd help Abram out. She's feeling real bad. I didn't bear a son to my husband here. It's 10 years later. They're like 86 years old right now. Things aren't looking too good. And she's struggling with this and no doubt feels an element of condemnation or guilt. So she comes up with this brilliant idea. Abram, you have a son through my handmaid, and I'll like take him as my own. Now here's Abram's mistake. Chapter 16, verse 2. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, the problem's not with Sarah per se, but the point here is he needs to be listening to what God's saying to him, not with any other person. The closest person to him was Sarah, and she wasn't receiving these visionary things from God direct. It came through Abram. Just like Noah's sons received it from God to Noah to them. And sometimes the will of God might come like that, but in any case, we need to know in our heart and have the witness of the Holy Spirit as to what he's saying to us, what he's doing. So she, this is the same mistake Adam made. It says back in Genesis 3, he listened to his wife Eve. God spoke to Adam. Eve reasoned in her mind, saw the fruit, and said, hey, this looks pretty good, and persuades him. We need to be strong in seeking God, hearing his voice. We have the Bible. That's where you start. You don't start out listening for voices. We start with the Word, because he's speaking to every one of us there continuously. And the Holy Spirit will teach those things to us. And Jesus said he'll help us to remember. So don't fear forgetting those things. He'll bring it back to you. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he's going to show us. So Adam listened to someone who wasn't hearing from God. And it caused sin to come on the whole earth. Abram listened to his wife, whose reasoning, her intentions were good. A person can have good intentions and be wrong. Having good intentions doesn't make you right. This makes your motives right. But you can have good motives and believe the wrong thing. So here, Sarah persuades Abram and to have a child through Hagar, her handmaid. He does this, and then Sarah despises Hagar. Because here's this child, and her husband Abraham's heart's here now with Hagar. So Sarah says, my wrong be upon thee. As a leader, you must listen to God. You can't have the people telling you what to do. Because they will say something, somebody will say something according to their own thinking, their own needs, their own desires. And there's times people aren't going to like it. They're not going to like the fact that they can't persuade you to do what they think. Well, if God's not talking to them, who are they to even form such an opinion? So this makes a difference between like a strong pastor or a weak one. Now, to begin, you have to come to know him. I mean, you don't just like start out doing something like that. To begin to know him, to know his ways, to know his word. But then as you go on, God begins to speak things, and you have to answer to him. Our accountability is not to man, per se. I mean, there's times there is an accountability to man, but primarily, foremost, our accountability is to Jesus. And that's so with all of us. That's why we must be very careful not to judge people as they feel the Lord's leading them. If they're wrong, pray and believe God that he will show them. That's between them and him. So here, Ishmael's born, and it's 13 years later than that Isaac's born. But what I want you to see here, one of the tests we have to face is to not try in our own ability to do the will of God. And I guarantee you, you've done it already. I've never met a spiritual leader, per se, or a visionary, apostle, prophet, or anything. I've never met one yet that in a moment of honesty, they won't say, you know, God spoke this to me. And they celebrate what he spoke to them. And then they come and say, you know, I try to do it my own ability over here. Well, how do you know in your own ability? Well, you have doubt, you have fear, you'll be burnt out. When you do the will of God, Jesus said, my meat's to do the will of God. You get stronger doing his will. If you're getting weakened by it, there's a high probability you're in your own ability to some degree. I'm not saying completely, but to some degree. And what happens, you push in your own ability, you're going to keep hitting a wall, hitting a wall, hitting a wall, till you fall down broken and say, Lord, help me. Now he's ready, business will start, because you're broken and humbled before him. But everybody will do that. That's human nature. That's the flesh. You try to push on your own ability, and that's a test we have to pass. Why just trust the Lord, or am I going to know what God wants, but I'm going to do it myself? Well, guess who gets all the glory then? It's you. Whatever you do in your ability, you might think you're humble. You end up taking the glory for it. But as we know, it is a miracle of the Lord. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's only the Spirit of God. You see, visionary things will bring you to the end of yourself. Because you'll quickly see, I can't do it. The quicker you see it, the better. I can't do that. Praise God, now you're in position. You're in position for resurrection power to lift you up, for God to do the miracle. And see, Abram needed to die to his own ability here, which he stepped into at the persuasion of his wife. He wasn't even keeping his eyes on what God spoke, even though God gave supernatural confirmations right previous to this, apart from the initial word, supernatural confirmations. You see, we have to be so strong in the word that God's spoken to us that when the tests and trials come, we're not moved. We're going to persevere till we get that whatever wisdom we need to walk it on through to the end and see the victory. Well, Abram received that miracle. And the next test I get into with Abram, I preached, I think, in 1992, the ultimate test, that's what it was called. Literal revelation there. But I won't start on that and have to stop here. Has God spoken anything to you? Is there anything you see to the future? There should be. I mean, if nothing else, I got heaven before me. But he has a plan how he wants you to glorify him on the earth. And you will find that you have to hold fast to that and stay in faith. Let God supernaturally, as he deems it necessary. Sometimes you have a vision, a dream, or an angel, or whatever. It's because you needed it. I know there's times it's been dreams. God showed me things ahead, and I didn't know what all it meant. But boy, when I entered into it, I was sure glad I had that word back here. Or a word from a prophet, or a vision, different visions. But God's wise. So if you're not getting any visions like that, don't worry about it. Probably don't need it right now. But as you have something that's in a visionary sense, the will of God for your life, it's going to take the miraculous. It's going to take the power of God. You'll inevitably be tempted to put your hand to it. Like they put their hand to the ox cart when David was having the Ark of the Covenant brought out. And whoever, I forget the guy's name, but died as a result of that. And you'll be tempted to that. But then we come back to this place of faith. Well, let me finish with 17:1. I have to get to that verse yet. Here's the answer to it. What Abram needed was more revelation. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee alone and multiply thee exceedingly. You see, what Abram needed in this journey of faith was a deeper revelation of who God was. He's the Almighty. That means his power is more than enough. He's all that I need. The power to birth a son when we're 99 years old. The power of God. He's the Almighty God. He's going to establish this covenant. And when he says, walk before me and be thou perfect, the way that reads in the English can create a little fogginess there. To walk before me means like to look into his face. And to be perfect doesn't mean flawless. It means blameless. Or in your conscience, you're keeping your eyes on him. And in your conscience, you know you're trusting him. You know you're not doing your own thing over here, but wanting God's blessing. Your eyes are on him. New Covenant translation, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be quick, repentance and faith. The first doctrine established there, Hebrews 6:1. Because the Holy Spirit deals with your conscience. You'll know right or wrong, right or wrong. Look to him. Turn to him. Walk beholding him. So he gives him the secret sauce here to his success. Keep your eyes on me, Abram. Follow your heart. My spirit deals with your heart. I'll continue to impress on you what you need to do and what you shouldn't do over here. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, may we be strengthened and edified. Father, no matter what anyone's going through, that we together, all of us, can rejoice, Lord, that you're leading us in a path to persevere unto the victory, to bring forth the glory. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.